And we want to choose for our text Matthew 6 and verse 30, where we read, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And we do want to focus particularly on the last phrase there, "O ye of little faith." We have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And 2 weeks ago, we had a look at this passage also, from verse 25 to the end of Matthew 6. And the basic theme of this passage is that we're not to worry about the essential things of life, like food and drink and clothing. And it occupies quite a large section in this chapter and in the Sermon on the Mount. And this would lead us to believe that we are inclined to worry. That's why Jesus focuses so much on it in this sermon, and it is recorded for us here in chapter 6, taking up quite a substantial part of the chapter. And as I said, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this section and we headed our sermon by saying, "Not to worry." Not to worry. Because this is what this section is teaching us. It is not telling us that we should make no preparations at all concerning our food, our drink, and our clothing. We are not to think for one moment that these things will automatically be given to us. No, we are to pursue lawful callings. We are to work and to do what is required. And then we're to trust God to supply these things for us. So when he says, "Take no thought for your life," he is not saying take absolutely no thought whatsoever. But what he is most certainly saying to us, we are not to be worried about these things. We are not to be over anxious. We are to do what is required of us, and we are to expect the Lord to provide our needs. And we did title our sermon 2 weeks ago upon this theme, "Do Not Worry." And today we want to ask ourselves the question, why is it that we do worry? Because it's clear and it's evident that Christians do worry about these things. Well, our text will give us the answer. "O ye of little faith." If we are ones who are worried and anxious and over concerned about the necessities of life, it is because we have little faith. And that's the title I want to give to our sermon today, "O ye of little faith." Before we seek to ponder and ask the question, what is little faith? We must first and foremost determine the context and determine exactly who Jesus Christ is speaking to. And we have to say, friends, without any exception, the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to Christians. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so on. It's those who fulfill these beatitudes. It's those who are broken. It's those who mourn over their sin. It's those who are Christians that this sermon is directed at. And therefore, when he says, "O ye of little faith," he is speaking, friends, to Christians. This has nothing to say to unbelievers. There is no comfort there for unbelievers here. This is for Christians. And therefore it's clear and it's evident that Christians can be ones who can have little faith. They can have little faith. You may be reminded of an incident that happened after this, we do believe, when the disciples were on a boat and the Lord was asleep on the stern at the back of the boat. And the boat began to sink. And they were fearful. And they went and they awoke the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the storm and to the sea, "Quiet, be still." And they marveled, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And during the conversation that Christ had with them, he said, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" It wasn't that they had no faith absolutely. It was that they had little faith and they were not applying their faith to the particular situation that they found themselves in. It would have been impossible for them to be lost and to be drowned with the Lord by them. It would be absolutely impossible. And it was an exhortation for them to grasp what was before them and to put their faith into practice. So Christians can have little faith. How can we define this little faith? Well, first of all, this little faith is a faith that is confined to the salvation of our souls only. Now that is a tremendous subject. Of course it is. But that's what little faith is, where it's narrowed and it's focused upon the exclusiveness of the salvation of our souls. And that's what they had at this particular time. And many people fall into this category. They may have little faith, and the little faith is involved in a totality around the salvation of their souls. It does not extend to any other area of their lives. The Christian is one who is, in some sense, illuminated. He begins to realize his sinfulness. He realizes the grip and the power of sin and how he needs to be saved from sin and how he cannot do it himself. He comes to an end of himself, and what does he see? He sees the wonderful and the glorious provision that God has made for the salvation of sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. To him the cross is not foolishness. To him it is the power of God unto salvation. And he glories in what God has done in Christ on the cross. He sees himself as a hell-deserving sinner. And he cannot rescue himself. He knows he has broken all God's commandments. And he deserves nothing but his wrath and condemnation. But what is this? God has provided salvation for him in and through his Son. And he delights in that. And he puts his faith and his hope and his trust upon the Lord Jesus. And he has saving faith. It's not just a general belief or faith in God. Many people have a faith in God. The devil believes in God. Many people out there believe in God. But that's not saving faith, and that's not little faith. But the faith of the Christian, the one who is described here as having little faith, he has saving faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. He sees the wonderful, glorious plan of salvation. He's able to see it. Multitudes, thousands, millions in the world don't see it. They don't see the glorious plan of salvation. They don't see this wonderful plan of redemption, and they cannot make sense of the gospel. But the Christian does. And these people he was talking to there, they did. They were ones who had saving faith in the Lord Jesus, but their faith was a little faith. And maybe there may be people in our midst today, or people whom we know, who fall into this category, who have, in a sense, little faith. They see the glory of the gospel. They delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow, their faith does not impact upon all areas of their lives, and they don't seem to work out the full implications of the saving faith. It's completely narrowed and focused upon the salvation of their souls. They believe they will go to heaven at last, but they worry about their food, about their drink, about their clothes. And we might modernize that somewhat and make it more contemporary for ourselves. They worry about the basics and the necessities of life. These were things that were fundamental and basic and essential at the time that Jesus spoke these words. And maybe there are people in our midst who are concerned about their heating bill, for instance, about other basic necessities that God knows that we need. And somehow we have committed our souls unto Him, but we are somewhat reluctant to trust Him to provide even the basic necessities of life. Well then, let's meditate for a few minutes upon this statement, O ye of little faith. What is little faith? How do I know if I have little faith? Well, let me give you one or two indications that will know whether you have little faith or not. Little faith, friends, first of all, is being mastered by our circumstances. Little faith is being mastered by our circumstances. We're not going to boast in what we are. But mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And when God created man, He made him to rule over creation. And we know things have changed since sin came into the world. We know things have somewhat changed, and the curse is upon us and upon creation, and things are somewhat upside down. But in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, we are to take up that mandate. And we are to be ones who are to subdue our surroundings. And we are not to be dictated or in any way constrained by our circumstances that we find ourselves in. Is it not true that Christians are the children of God? We can call our Father in heaven our Heavenly Father. Is it not true that we have a wonderful, glorious relationship with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore, friends, whatever situation or circumstances that we're to find ourselves in, and many of us might find ourselves in many dire straits, we are not to be mastered by our circumstances. We are not. Is it not common for us, if something unexpected or sudden happens to us, that we're bowled over, we're taken aback, we're knocked down, we're confused, we're agitated, something has come upon our lives, our scene that we didn't envisage, and somehow we're floored by this? Friends, the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith that we have. This is what belongs unto the people of God. And we're not to let our circumstances in any sense master us. Paul says, listen to this, friends. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Can you not see there? Can you not detect the note of confidence in Paul? But we glory in tribulations. Is it not true when tribulations come upon the worldling, they are floored and they are flattened? They cannot handle these things. Is that the way the child of God is to be, who has God as his father? Far from it. We are not to be mastered by these things. We are to glory in tribulation, recognizing that all these things have come to us from God. And therefore, let us rise above our circumstances. I'm not talking about grin and bear it. Far from it, friends. That's the theology and the philosophy of the world. No, we are to glory in tribulations. And if we find ourselves in straits and in dire straits, then let us glory. And let us delight in these things, because this is the way that the Word of God would have us to think. Also, we would notice, if we have little faith, following on from what we said, that if we have little faith, we're failing to think. We're failing to think these things through. There are many people will tell us that the Christian is someone who doesn't think, that our faith causes us not to think, and we just meekly accept things without any kind of thought. And when we become Christians, they'll try and tell us that we've left our brains behind and we become sort of non-intellectual. Nothing could be further from the truth, friends. The Bible makes you think. Christianity makes you think. It presents before us facts. And we are to think and to reason these things out. Is that not what Jesus says here? Behold the fowls of the air. When you get up in the morning and when you go for a walk or whatever you do, and you see the fowls of the air, they're to cause you to think. Even when you go out in the field and you see the lilies and the flowers and all of these things, they are to cause you to think. You are to open up your mind and your understanding to what God has revealed to us in creation. And if God cares for the fowls of the air, and if God cares even for the grass, the lilies of the field, that are here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire in order that they might be used for fuel, will God not care for his people? If God cares for the lower creation, will he not care for the highest creation? Will he not care for that creation that in Christ he has gone about to redeem for himself? He has not even done that for the angels. The angels who sinned are left to perish. There's no message from heaven for them. There's no gospel. There's no call to repentance. There's no hope for them. But there is for mankind. Because God has set his love upon mankind. And he has determined that he's going to take a people out of mankind for himself, to create a new humanity. Think. Is this not what distinguishes us from the lower creation? We can think. We can reason. Yes, we know our reason, our thinking has fallen. It all has been subject to sin, that is true. But if we do our thinking through the Word of God, here our thinking is corrected. Here our thinking is sharply focused so that it is aligned to the will of God. If we have little faith, it's because we've taken off our thinking caps and we've failed to start thinking things through. It's good for us, friends, to think. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." We have meditated upon that on New Year's Day. But oh, that will be good to put in practice. Be still. Think. Meditate. Consider. Ponder. And know that He is God. We might notice also that if we have little faith, it is because we fail to take God at His word. There are some people, and I'm not going to elaborate and go off on a tangent, but there are some people who will tell us that the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that is contained within the Sermon on the Mount, only refers to those who were around at the time of Jesus or at the time of Pentecost. And there are others who will tell us that this teaching that we find here in this Sermon on the Mount only refers to those who will live in what they call the Millennium Age. They talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they tell us that we're in the gospel age, but this is related to the kingdom age. And therefore this teaching here is not relevant, they will try to tell us. They will try to tell us it's only relevant for that time when they believe that Christ shall reign on the earth for 1,000 years during the kingdom reign. Needless to say, friends, we don't accept these interpretations. What we find here in the Word of God is for our edification and for our teaching today. And this applies also to all that we find in the Word of God. It is for our edification today. And if we have little faith, it is because we pay little regard to the Word of God and we fail to take God at His Word. Are you not, in some sense, annoyed if someone does not take you at your word? You say something. You honestly intend to fulfill what you have said. And you are noted as someone who does hold and maintain to your word. And you find that people question you and dispute, and do not accept what you say? Are you not in some sense offended that anyone would question your word without any good reason? So it is with God. He is not a man that He can lie. His word is true. And if we have little faith, it is because we pay little attention to His word. Going back again to Romans, to chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see the wonderful argument there? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent forth His Son to die for sinners. It wasn't the righteous. It wasn't what He saw we would be. We were yet sinners. We were still up to our necks in sin, and Christ died for us, for His people. We need to take God at His word. Underneath, we are told, are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. There are a multitude of glorious promises in God's word for God's people. And every one of them are yea and amen in Christ. Has He ever broken a promise? Never. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot do it. We talk about God being unlimited, and that's true to a certain extent. But there are certain things God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot break His word. And if we have little faith, it's because we have little faith in His word. What else can we say then? O ye of little faith. Little faith is a failure to realize the full implications of salvation. Oh, we are paupers. We are spiritual paupers. God has revealed things to us in the Word of God concerning the ultimate glory of the people of God. And what are we doing? We're concerned about our food, about our clothing, about our health, about these things. We are being over anxious about them, and we have failed to grasp the full implications of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do as He brings all His people into glory. Every one of God's children are destined for glory. Eye hath not seen, He tells us. And neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, we are told. And there are certain things that are revealed to us. And friends, what is revealed is that all the children of God, all of them without exception, shall be brought into glory. We are predestinated unto glory. Have you not been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Have you not been chosen in Christ even before sin entered into the world? Is it not true that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? There is nothing contingent about our salvation. There is nothing iffy about it. It is sure and certain. If we have been chosen in Christ, and if Christ has died for us, and if the Holy Spirit has applied that work to us, friends, your salvation, ultimate salvation, your glorification is absolutely certain. Paul says this time in Ephesians, in his prayer for the Gentile saints there, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Understanding again. Don't let anyone think that you must put your understanding aside when you become a Christian. No. God speaks to us through the understanding. He wants us to be enlightened. He wants us to know what lies ahead of us. And if we have little faith, it's because we have failed to grasp the enormous and the wonderful and the glorious implications of our salvation. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Friends, every child of God shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. Yes, we'll all be different, of course. We're not going to be robots. Of course not. But in some real sense, everyone shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, grasp it. More and more. Think upon it. You are bound for glory. The animals, they come and they go and they die. The lower creation, here today, cut down, thrown into the fire for fuel. Not so the child of God. Not so the Christian. Will God not then clothe you? Will he not provide for you? Will he not take you through life? Will he not bring you to that point when he will take you through death? Will he not take you into eternity? Of course. And if we have little faith, friends, as he says here, it's like living like the heathen. We're not any different from the heathen. For he goes on in verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles, who were they? The Gentiles were the non-Jews. The Jews were the privileged people. The Jews had the scriptures. The Jews had the knowledge of God. While the Gentiles had none of this. And they were simply regarded as heathens. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're concerned about the necessities and the temporalities of life, you're just living like heathen. You're not heathen, but you're living like heathen. That's what he says. Why? "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And you will find, friends, as you look at life, as you look at the unbelieving world, you will see, strip away all their modern things, strip away all that they have, and you'll find that they're taken up with these things. This is what occupies their minds. This is what worries them. The basic necessities of life. We're not to be like that. No. But if we are like that, we're just living like the heathen. Our lives are not any different. Well then, briefly to conclude, we may have looked at this phrase, "O ye of little faith," and maybe we have concluded that we find ourselves described here. And maybe we are ones who do have little faith. How can we increase our faith? Because faith can be increased. And we are urged. We are not to be babes. We are to grow in the knowledge and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incumbent upon us. If we have saving faith, we have a wonderful faith. We have a faith that will take us to glory, yes. But we are to increase our faith. The disciples said, increase our faith. How can we increase our faith? The only way is by looking unto Jesus Christ. Let me give you a text to illustrate that. You'll find it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. He was facing imminent death, not natural death, but death through persecution. Nero, we do believe, was going to take his life because he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was the old apostle giving some instructions to young Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus at this time. And Paul was certainly facing imminent death. The end of his life was coming. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Facing death, his faith did not fail him. Why not? It didn't fail him, friends, because he was fixed upon the object of his faith. And the object of his faith was the Lord Jesus. Notice, friends, he does not make any reference to his apostleship. He makes no reference to his preaching or his teaching or all his works that he's done since he became a Christian. He puts no value upon them. He doesn't commit his life to these things. He commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I'm not resting upon my laurels. He may have founded a number of churches, and no doubt many people were converted through his preaching and teaching. All of these things meant nothing to him. He had no confidence in them. Instead, his confidence was upon Jesus Christ the Lord. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him and against that day." If you want your faith to increase, friends, it must be placed upon that great object of faith, Christ, and Christ alone. And faith in him will enable us to face all that this world can throw at us, and even the ultimate terror itself, death, that will come upon us all sooner or later. We'll soon be gathered to our deathbed. Soon the family will gather around. Will our faith fail us then? Then, friends, we want to have strong faith. And the only way we can have strong faith is by having our faith upon that strong, that glorious, that mighty person, even Christ the Lord, the one who suffered, and the one who died, and the one who has taken the sting of death away, and the one who has sanctified the grave for his people. That's the one. O ye of little faith, increase your faith by looking more to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.